How many of you realize that God is good? How many of you acknowledge that God's grace and mercy is sufficient for your salvation? You see, friends, we are living, I believe, in the time of those toes of the Daniel 2 image. We are coming to the close of Earth's history, friends, and it's time to go home. What do you say? Just this week, I was pecking around on the computer there and came across an article in regards to California. And not all bad things come from California, by the way. But there are some things that are beginning to start over there that I believe can have an effect on the rest of the North America population. I don't know if you've heard this, but there was a little, I guess there was, started out as an allegation against two parents who were homeschooling their children. Any of you heard about this? Well, it turned out to be a big fiasco, and now the courts are ruling the probability that parents are not allowed to homeschool their children unless they have an educational background. In other words, the law is now stating that children are not allowed to be educated at home. They must be put into a system. Now, we have a lot of systems out there. Of course, we have the public school, we have the Christian denomination, we have many systems out there, but you know what they're getting to the bottom of it? The fruit of what they're trying to achieve and to accomplish is that they are trying to get their kids educated the right way. We want our children educated the appropriate way, the right way. And what is the right way in North America's culture? Evolution, isn't it? The sanctity of the family is become a negative, not the reality of the truth of our country that we are supposed to be living in. Friends, let me warn you today, I believe that we're getting really close to the end of time. We are coming really close, and when we see these things begin to happen, when governments dictate to Christian authority or dictate to the minds of conscience, we need to be careful. What do you say? Are we living in the last days? You better believe it. Just driving down the road yesterday, my mind began to wander and think of the complexity of our culture that we're living in and the reality that we are in the last days. As I was driving down the road, somebody had on their car there a rainbow colored sticker that said the family car. Now, if you have any idea of what rainbows symbolize in our culture today, you'll know what that is all about. But what they say is a defiance in the face of God, that it doesn't matter what sex you are, if you love each other, we are family. It's a defiance in the face of God that family is not about male and female. Family is just as long as you love each other. Is that the reality of Scripture? Absolutely not. We are reminded throughout Scripture, and especially Jesus, He says, when you see these things come to pass, know what? That we are living, where? In the last days. I don't know about you, but as I see the newspaper ads of the possibility of the candidates that we have coming up for the next election, it makes me a little apprehensive of where our culture is going to head, where it's headed to. Could it be, friends, that we are now on the brink of eternity's doors, and many of us are not prepared to meet that day? I want to challenge us today as a church, as a family, as we read our Roman scripture today. Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? They might be saved. What do you say? You know, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the family of God. And he's saying, look, perilous times are going to come. Perilous things are going to happen. But I desire that the children of Israel should be saved. The true church of God should be saved. It's the message for you and I today as Seventh-day Adventists. We believe with certainty that we are the church living in the last days, preparing a people for the soon coming of Jesus. But half of us, or many of us, are asleep, not prepared to meet our Lord and Savior. Salvation is a message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is a message that we must share to the world, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem humanity from their sins, that they too can have a right to the tree of life. What do you say? We ought to be the happiest Christians on planet Earth because Jesus saved us. Not only the happiest because of Christ's salvation, but because of the truth that God has given His church. Many of us come to church unhappy and dissatisfied and gruntled. We say, we don't like what the church is doing. We don't like what the conference is doing. We don't like the way the pastor cut his hair. By the way, somebody did say that to me one time. I had to laugh. Back when I had my buzz cuts, a dear saint said, you need to put more hair on that head. You do not look good with that haircut. I don't know if it was my wife who got to him or what, but anyways, I don't care, you know, whatever. You see, friends, God has given a message of hope and eternal life for God's church. This church is the avenue by which souls should see the kingdom of God. And we are going to be persecuted, aren't we? Not because we eat tofu burgers, but because we stand on the word of truth. Because we establish our doctrines and our foundational truths based on the Bible, which is contradicting the world and its views and its the majority of population today. We're going to be different. And if we have a sanctity of the family and recognize that the family is based on a man and a female and having a Christian value, then friends, it's not going to be popular in our culture. It's already becoming unpopular. The government and its system is saying that we need to teach our kids that this lifestyle is okay. That it's okay. We should have tolerance. We should be accepting. We should accept these things. Does that go against the grain of our thinking and our spiritual quality? Yes, it does. It's not going to be a popular thing as we get closer to the end of Earth's history. Secondly, what is our schools trying to teach our young people today? That evolution is a scientific fact. They forget that little word at the end there, the evolutionary theory. It's just a theory. In fact, I was just watching a program yesterday about unlocking the mysteries of life. And this whole documentary is about this one minute little cell that has a little motor. And I don't remember what it was all called. But it was just fascinating as they looked at this little tiny cell and they recognized that this little bitty microscopic cell that cannot be seen with the eye that had to be magnified over 500 times, they could see inside of there this little rotation of this little tail that makes this cell move around. And as they looked at that, they came to a realization, or some did, that there had to be a designer behind its creation. And so they begin to quote some of Darwinian theories and thoughts about the possibility of this creation and its existence. In other words, Darwinianism needs to be challenged. It needs to be challenged. It's a theory. It's not a fact. It's a theory, and it needs to be challenged. And as some of these scientists were looking at the molecular level, they really began to realize that there had to be a creator behind the science of creation. And they read a quote, and I'm paraphrasing much so because I had never heard this quote before, but you get the idea. Darwin himself said, well, I'm paraphrasing, but something to the effect that this theory will have to change if there's other evidence that is based on scientific fact. In other words, he is saying in his own letter, in his own writings, that the possibility will exist that someday my theory may come crashing to the ground. But what is it about human nature in which we live today? We want to make fact for everybody. They're holding on to this fact, irregardless of what science is teaching, what the evidence is showing. They're holding on to the facts of not rationality, but they're holding on to the facts of falsehood. And the world today is being dominated by unfactual truths, and especially not from a spiritual recognition of the foundations of Scripture. Are we going to be different in this world? You better believe it. Who's going to be persecuted, you see? And friends, as I look over in California there, I wonder how close these things are going to come to home. And before you know it, we're going to be in the midst of this conflict of governmental powers and persuasion of the Christian mind. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation. Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Verse 8, "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in" where? In heaven. You guys know this verse, right? Friends, we are caught in the midst of a conflict between good and evil. The devil is doing everything he can to persuade the Christian mind of the realities of the true God. Everything he can. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to get people to deny Christ, whether it be through persecution, whether it be through the things of this world, whether it be self-satisfaction, whether it be self-righteousness, whatever he can do, he's trying to get the minds of the people, God's church, away from the truth so they will forget God. And many of us are falling into that category. Many of us are falling into this theology of the world. Please me, do whatever I want. I don't care as long as I am happy. That is not the Christian way. Bottom line. The line for Christianity is that we deny self and we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. What do you say? You say, The rest of this verse, as we go on, 13 and 14, Revelation chapter 13 and 14, is the conflict that we are in between good and evil as it's unfolding. It's a revelation of who becomes victorious and who will ultimately be lost and who will be destroyed. I had a wonderful opportunity just this last week. I was doing some Bible studies with a gal in Bath, and she was studying her lessons. She was doing Revelation chapter 20, and I drop off a lesson for her, and I come back the next week and so forth. She had never heard about this 1,000 years in the right light of Scripture. And as she was reading Revelation 20 and going through the lesson, I got to her house, and she says, "You got to take me through Revelation 20. So I sat down with her and we spent the whole hour looking at Revelation chapter 20 and talking about the saints being in heaven for the 1,000 years and talking about the righteous when they come back to life at the second coming of Jesus and the other resurrection when the wicked are coming up and when they will receive their final judgment and the penalty and when Satan will be destroyed. We looked at that whole picture and with joy in her heart, she said, "I've never seen this before. I've never heard it. That is so awesome. That is so amazing. I am going to be with Christ for 1,000 years if I accept Him now." You see, friends, these truths are powerful to convert hearts when we recognize that they're there to win the controversy. When we come to accept the truths of Scripture, and to help us win the battle, to help us be more than conquerors, to be more than victorious. When we enter into the conflict, Christ made everything known so that we can be ready to meet the challenges that will be coming our way. What do you say? That good news or what? Wonderful news. And so when we see these things taking place, Jesus said, "Know that it's near, even at the doors." Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all both, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man may" what? You know the rest of this. "No man may buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his" what? His name. I'm not going to get into a big doctrinal discourse today, but the message for us today is especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians, Christians alike who accept the Bible and the Bible only, they will be the ones that will be persecuted in these last days. Now, why am I bringing this all up? Why am I sharing this? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be" what? "They might be saved." Why does God give us these revelations? So that we can see them and know that God has the future in His hands. God and Jesus is revealing the future to us so that we will know who wins the battle, so we know what side to choose. If Christ wins the battle, whose side do you want to be on? Right? I don't know about you, but when I look down through the portholes of eternity and look down to the future, my Bible tells me that Jesus is the one that comes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that's going to be most victorious, not the devil, not the world, not the papacy, not the powers of this world. They're going to fall, they're going to be destroyed, but Jesus Christ wins. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the side of Christ. What do you say? Y'all happy today? How many of you are actually happy today? Any of you happy? You know, it's an amazing thing. When you survey the audience of the church, many times I see frowns and sleeping. Why is that? We have the greatest message to the whole world, the doctrinal message of hope and salvation for our lives, and yet we mope around and wonder what's coming around the corner tomorrow, and we get all unhappy, and you know, we're not... There we go. We're not satisfied, we're unhappy. Friends, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, this giddy happiness, oh, I've got Jesus, everything's okay, you know. But no, a security of salvation that if my feet are planted on the rock, I am okay. How many of you have Jesus today in your heart? How many of you have Jesus in your life today? You see, friends, we've got to have Jesus. And Paul is writing the message to the Romans and he's saying, brethren, I desire for God, for Israel, that they might be saved. And how can they be saved? How is Israel saved? Through Jesus Christ, right? Through Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is not going to ask you to give him a discourse on the 2300 days in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to ask you to give him all, you know, 28 fundamental doctrinal. He's not going to have you recite all 28 of them before you enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to do that. You know, he's not going to ask you if you've been eating tofu burgers all your life either. He's not going to ask you what you've been wearing all your life, even though modesty and, you know, appropriate diet and so forth are necessary. But you see, friends, we must come to a realization that in our life, we must have and we must accept Christ as our Lord and Savior in order for us to inherit eternal life. Do you believe that today? Do you have that faith today? There's a difference between, you know, belief and faith, you know. Believing is, yeah, I know those are true, but we don't do anything about it. Faith is driving me to do something about my belief system. It's saying, yes, Lord, I not only believe that you are my God and Savior, but I'm going to live by faith in the merits of Jesus, knowing full well that you can and will save me to the uttermost. Acts chapter 4, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but the Bible says here, and concerning Christ, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? The only way that you and I can have salvation is through Jesus Christ. And how many in the church today coming to church on a regular basis but are void of true Christianity and void of the saving power of Christ in their life? You see, even in that last day, Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 7. He says, many will come in my name, proclaiming and saying, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, have we not done spiritual miracles in your name? Lord, have we not come to church on time? Lord, did we pay our tithes? Lord, didn't we come to church on the right day? Lord, didn't we read our quarterlies? Lord, didn't we memorize the Lord's Prayer? And didn't we remember the Ten Commandments? Didn't we remember the fundamentals of the teachings of the Adventist Church? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why is that? Because the heart has gone through the motions of religion, but not having the experience of Christianity. We must have the experience of Christianity in order for us to be saved. And Paul was writing to the church at the time, and you know how bad Israel was. You know how they hung Jesus on the cross, and Paul still stayed in Romans later on after the resurrection of Christ. He comes along and he says, I desire that Israel should be saved. In other words, Israel, please come to the one that can give you salvation. Come to the foot of the cross. Come to Jesus there where your sins can be washed away so you can receive the inheritance of eternal life. But many of the church are saying, hey, everything's okay. Everything's fine and dandy. You know, as long as I go through the rituals, and I do dare say that many Adventists fall into the same trap as the old Israel. They forget that Jesus is the one that saved them, not the church. Jesus said, my body, you must be a partaker of. We must have Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 13, 12 and 13. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, he that has the Son has what? Life, and he that has not the Son has not what? Life, right? Now, I want you to remember that verse. This is the foundation of this closing passage that I'm going to take us through. Go to verse 10 with me, if you will. He says, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. In other words, friends, if you have Jesus and Jesus is living in within you, then you have the witness within yourself that you have salvation, that you have hope, that you have eternal life. If you have Jesus. You see, here's the problem to the solution, or the solution to the problem for the sinners. We must have Christ in our life, and our life must be an outward witness to the fact of the change and reformation that Jesus is doing in the life. And if you come into church all grumpy and, you know, kicking, you know, the cat and the dog around, all upset, you know, complaining you got to put tithe in the offering, don't like who's doing this, and all mad and angry, yelling at people, getting upset and all that stuff, is evidence that Christ is not completely formed in your life. We must be transformed by the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to this world to give you purpose, meaning, life, and a transformation. And notice what he goes on to say here in verse 10. He that believes not God has made him a what? A liar. In other words, if we don't believe that God can transform us and renew us, we are making the Son of God a liar. In other words, what we're saying is, God, you are not able to save me. It's impossible. Look at my sins. It's impossible for you to save me. What did Jesus say? I have come to the world that all the world might be what? Saved. Jesus has the power and authority to transform and to renew your life. If we do not accept that by faith, we are making him out to be a liar. Let our salvation be according to our faith in Jesus. And he goes on to say here, because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. Friends, we must believe by faith, looking at the cross of Calvary, the life of Jesus, that his life is sufficient enough to bring salvation for my pathetic soul. He goes on to say here in verse 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to the Christian now. He's not writing to the unbeliever, but he's writing to the converted Christian. He's saying, I have written this, that you who believe on the Son of God, that you may know, he says, that I have, or that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, Paul wrote in Romans here, he desired that the children of Israel should be saved. And he was pointing Israel to the only place by which salvation was to come, and that's through the merits of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so now the writer is talking to the Christians that have accepted Jesus into their life, and he's saying, look, if you have accepted Christ, if you believe in his merits, there's nothing that can keep you out of heaven so long as you have Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the once saved, always saved, a defiance to God saying, hey, look, Lord, it doesn't matter what I do tomorrow. It doesn't matter what I do the next day. You know, it's a daily walk. It's a daily salvation. We come to Christ on a regular basis. And I've heard our poor friends that say, hey, brother, you know, I'll be getting my hair cut or something. They'll say, when were you saved? I say, this morning. You know, they say, I was saved in 1991. I hope that wasn't the end of your salvation, because we are told over and over again that daily we are to come to the foot of the cross. Daily we are to come and renew our convictions, to renew our vows with Christ, to renew our commitment, to say to Him, Lord, I am a sinner, take away my sins. And when we do that, Jesus promises us that He will take our hands and He will bring us into the gates of heaven. It's not the once saved, always saved. It's a faith in Christ on a daily, regular basis. Friends, this is what I have for you today. As a Seventh-day Adventist church, and I want to speak to the saints today, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, and back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Friends, do you have a zeal for Jesus because of what Christ has done for you? Or do you have a zeal because of the knowledge of the truth? You see, the real truth sets us free. A knowledge of truth only helps us to work out our own salvation. But a zeal for the truth that is in Christ Jesus, that's what brings joy. That's what brings happiness. Do you know who you are in Christ? And is your life a life of salvation, knowing with confidence that one day you will see God face to face? Oh, friends, this is all over Scripture. I mean, Job said the very thing. He says, though my body goes into the grave and though the worms eat my flesh, he said, yet with my eyes I will see God. He was claiming the promises of the future, of the Messiah to come, that through him he would receive the merits of salvation because of Jesus. And Paul, he stated, I have a crown that is waiting. You see, friends, the old look to the future and we look to the past for our salvation. We must come to the cross of Jesus. Not according to knowledge, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, their knowledge saves them. And then he goes on, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, friends, unless we submit to Christ, we are working our salvation in our own righteousness. And what do we know about that? If we are working out our own righteousness, will we be saved? Absolutely not. We must accept the righteousness of Jesus. And when we do that, friends, we can stand with confidence, we can stand with assurance, knowing, as 1 John 5:13 says, that we have eternal life. How many of you today know? And don't raise your hands now. How many of you today know with certainty that you have eternal life? How many of you have Jesus in your heart? How many of you have put Christ in the center of everything you do? Today, friends, I appeal to you, as we get closer to the end of Earth's history, more than anything, come to the foot of the cross. Come to the feet of Jesus. Confess your faults to Him. Accept Him as your righteousness. And say this prayer that I have said over and over again. Lord, do whatever it takes to save me. Why? Because I know I'm prone to fall. Lord, do whatever it takes. And be willing to submit to that prayer and say, Lord, if it takes me cutting off my right hand. Now, don't do that, but you get the point. If it takes whatever that, Lord, I want to do. And allow Him to do the work of salvation in you. The Bible says, greater is He that is where? In you that is in the world. And I know I've said this and I'm going to say it again. God has a greater desire to save you than you have to save yourselves. Will you commit your life to Jesus today? Will you rededicate your life? Will you ask Christ into your heart today? As we see these things beginning to take its toll on our planet, as we begin to see the system enforcing laws that go against conscience, now more than ever, friends. These are warning signs, I believe, to prepare us to know that time is short. And if we know that time is short, before probation closes, we are told that we must work out our salvation. We must come to the foot of the cross with fear and what? Trembling. Not that we can merit ourselves of righteousness, but we must daily come to the foot of Jesus. I am saved today. I was saved today. Not last week, not 10 years ago, but today. In other words, a daily commitment, a daily relationship with Jesus. You want zeal? You want fire in your life? Then allow the Holy Spirit to consume your life. I want to take the next 5 minutes, and I want to encourage you as a church family today to turn to each other and to pray. Two or three of you, if you'd like. Pray with each other, encourage each other, spend time in prayer in the next 5 minutes or so. And ask him into your life and recommit yourself to him. And pray for each other that their lives will be revived anew. So at this time, I just want to invite you to take 5 minutes and turn to each other and spend time in prayer together. Our closing hymn is number 625. Higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. If that's your desire, friends, I invite you to stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 625. Gracious Lord, what a privilege it is that we have to worship in your house today. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life in place of ours. You took what we deserved, and you're giving to us what you deserve. I pray today, Lord, for the salvation of the saints here in this congregation. And I pray, Lord, that each of us here we'll have an acknowledgement of the sacrifice that you have given us so that we can stand one day in the very presence of your holiness. Lord, bless our church. Bless our people. May we have the joy and the zeal that overflows because of Jesus, what you have done for us. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, I invite and ask that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. Bring us to the foot of the cross, Lord, do whatever it takes for us to inherit eternal life. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive you. We're so prone to wander, Lord, so prone to fail you. Have mercy on us, Lord, and deliver us from our failings. Heal us, Lord, of our backslidings. Deliver us, I pray. Give us the joy that is abundant and the life that is overflowing with your grace. Hear our prayer this hour, and again, Jesus, we thank you for giving us your life. In Jesus' name, amen.